Hey, good morning. It's good to see you guys. Some of you haven't seen in a while. I know summer's a crazy time, but I want to tell you that we're glad that you're here. As we move into out of the summer, we will start getting groups together and all that stuff. So we are excited about that. And so we're in, for those of you guys who haven't been here in a while or whatever, we're in this series where we're going through the book of Ephesians. And basically, we said that you're made for more. And the bottom line of this whole series is that you were made for more than what's going on in your life now. You were made for more than your job. You were made for more than just raising kids. You were made for more than being a good husband or wife. All those things are important. But I guarantee you there are things that you were made for that aren't happening in your life right now. You were made to be a disciple maker. You were made to make an impact in God's kingdom. And again, although all the things I've listed before are important, they're not everything. And all, yes, they do make an impact in God's kingdom, but it's not everything. That you can do more. So the idea is that we're looking through the book of Ephesians, and sometimes when people preach through a book of the Bible, they will go verse by verse by verse by verse. That's really called an expository type of sermon. If you'll go to, some churches will do this periodically, and they'll go through, let's say, like the book of John, and it'll take them 5 years. You know, they're going to be in the book of John for 5 years. I think it was a guy named Warren Wiersbe who, I think he's dead now, but he was like a First Baptist Dallas or whatever, and he preached through the whole Bible. Like that was, and it took him like his whole life. Literally, like, you know, so this church was going through the whole Bible, book by book, by book. I don't necessarily subscribe to that way of doing things. I think I wanted to be a little bit more topical. But this series is we're really working through the book of Ephesians. And instead of going verse by verse by verse by verse, we're picking out like 5 or 6 key verses out of each chapter, and we're going to go through those. So it is a good way to study the Bible, and hopefully you'll get some stuff out of it, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. So what we've done in the past is, the past couple weeks, we said week one was we go from more effort to more Jesus. In other words, you and I, we should put forth effort into things. But when it comes to God's kingdom, we need to also be the kinds of people that wait on Jesus and focus on Jesus. The focus isn't on our effort. The focus is on who is Jesus? What is he calling us to do? Will we wait and listen and follow his lead? The second week, we talked about really this idea of we need to go from not just seeing ourselves as volunteers, although we do need volunteers in the local church. Volunteers really make their church run. Whatever, the church is the largest volunteer organization in the world. Like, you think about it. Tell me another organization that depends on more volunteers than the local church. I mean, depending on the size of the church, you could have hundreds. Journey had hundreds of volunteers. There are churches that run off of volunteers that in the number of thousands, tens of thousands of volunteers that make an organization happen every Sunday morning. So volunteers are important. But watch this. But you have to see yourself as more than just a volunteer. You have to see yourself as a masterpiece. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you are a masterpiece of God. That God has created you for specific things that he wants you to do. Now, today, we're going to talk, at the end of this sermon, I want to talk about a place where we could use some help as a local church. So, volunteers for that is great. It's huge. But that's not all that you can do. That's just a piece. And you are going to go into places, watch this, you're going to go into places where I'm not going. You have a job that I don't have. You know people that I don't know. So I'm not the end-all, be-all. Really, in some ways, you are. Where can you take the gospel into these specific places, maybe you, where you work or where you play and the hobbies that you have? Like, those are areas that you can take Jesus into, and that's the way you have to see yourself. And I think that's a great way to look at life. Now, today, I want to, as we jump into the third one, I want to ask you a question. Like, have you ever been burnt out on something? You ever been burnt out on something? Like, maybe you burn out on your job right now. You're like, this job's terrible. I'm sick of this job. Maybe you burn out. Don't raise your hand, but maybe you burn out on your husband or wife, right? Maybe you burn out on your kids. Maybe your kids are burnt out on your parents, right? There are lots of ways. There are lots of things we can be burnt out on or we're tired of. We're just like, man, that was good back then. That stinks now. I don't want to do that junk anymore, you know? We all get that way. And that's a natural part of life, right? It is natural. But the same reasons that we get burnt out on things in our world is the same reasons many times why we get burnt out on things in the Christian life. Motivation. So think about this. Why you do what you do. Motivation is the why behind what you do. In other words, think about whatever it is that you do, you like to do. What is the motivation? And motivation is incredibly important because motivation is like the gas in the car. What you do is the car, but the why is the fuel. And guess what? You can have a really nice car, but if you don't have any gas, it's almost useless, right? Gas is what makes it go. Now, we're in a day today where, you know, electricity, you can't just say gas, you can say electricity. Electricity could help something. It's the fuel. But regardless, the fuel is really important. When it comes to the Christian life, the fuel cannot be something that we manufacture. In other words, I know lots of folks who, where the fuel of doing what you do is self-manufactured. It's running on your own strength. We do that sometimes, don't we? We're like, we got a job that we need to go to, and we're like, oh my gosh, this is so frustrating. Like, I don't want to go. But we kind of manufacture the fuel to say, hey, you know what? But I got to pay the bills, or I need to do this, so I'm just going to go do that. There are times in life where we can manufacture that, and I think that's okay. But at some point, we have to start finding fuel. We have to start finding that why we do what we do from God. Now, when it comes to Ephesians chapter 3, this is kind of the issue. I'm setting this up. Ephesians 3, Paul prays this specific prayer for the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, the church of Ephesians. And what you need to understand is, and I've said this before, Ephesians isn't addressing necessarily problems. What it is it's a letter that was meant to be passed around to all the churches in the area. It was constitutional. In other words, like we have our constitution and our country is run off the constitution. Or at least it should be. Right? Should be. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter as if this is how things ought to work. Like this is how things ought to run. And you got to understand, this is the guy who took the gospel literally to almost the entire known world. So Paul prays a prayer for these people. And he says, this is some things I want you to have. So I think it's really important. This is the guy, the Apostle Paul. I forget the actual figure. Maybe you guys remember. But the guy writes like half of the New Testament or something. It's some high number. Or a third of the New Testament was written by one guy, the Apostle Paul. Now, written by the Spirit of God through him? Yes, but God used this guy to write an incredible amount of scripture. Even so that people were already starting to realize that what he was writing was scripture before he was even dead. So incredibly, incredibly important book when you come to the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 3, we'll have it on the screen. What does God say about this idea of motivation, and where do we, when we live into it, how do we do that? What does it look like? So Ephesians chapter 3, he says, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, so Paul's saying, I'm praying for you that out of the glorious riches that God has, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. When Paul talks about your inner being, it's this idea, it's kind of a metaphor for God sitting in your inner being was like your heart and soul. It was where your feelings came from. It was where God would reside. So as God, it's the idea that God is sitting in your inner being, Jesus, and he's filling every nook and cranny of your life with his Spirit. Does that sound like a good deal for you? That God would sit in your inner being, fill every nook and cranny of your life. See, and here's the issue that we all face is that in life, that's not usually how it works. It doesn't feel like God is sitting in my inner being and he's filling every nook and cranny. It's more like, forget that, man. I'm not got off the chair and I'm doing my thing, and life is chaotic at times, and we don't find that place where Jesus is actually sitting at the center. And that's really the struggle that we face every single day. I don't know if it's like this with you, but it seems like I can put Jesus on the throne of my life today. And when I wake up tomorrow, somehow I know that he's gotten off. Now, did he get off or did I kick him off? Probably I kicked him off. My natural, I don't know, maybe you don't face this, but I do. My natural sin nature, sinful nature, my flesh has a natural tendency to kick God off of the throne. And every day when I wake up, and I don't do this every day, but every day, I have to put God back in his rightful place. If you, this is another analogy, but I think it'll make sense to you. If you live in the world and you just act like the world is a current, because it is, it's a current, there's culture, it's pulling you in a direction. If you pick your feet up in the current of the world, and you don't put your feet down for a long time, you will wake up further away from God than when you started. Try it for a week. If you just want to, maybe you've done this unintentionally, you've just drifted. You didn't wake up in the morning and spend time with God, or that evening, or you just let life take you by without thinking about much. And you wake up one day and you think, you know what, I'm really not that close to God anymore. Why? Did God move or did you move? You picked up your feet and the culture of the world took you in a direction. See, that's the general understanding that you need to know, is that in life, the world is not rooting for God. It's just not. Now, I'm not a doom and gloom guy. I think the world can be a great place. I think there are lots of good things that happen in the world. But there are some wicked things that happen in the world too. Case in point, this weekend, even as early as this morning, mass shootings, right? Like, people are wicked. And we live in a crazy world. And if you pick your feet up, the current of the world will take you in a direction that's opposite of who God is and what he wants for your life. It's just hard. It's just hard. And you know what? I have bad news for you. It's not necessarily going to get any easier. I've talked to people who are Christians, who've been Christians for a long time. And they still have to get up and spend time with God. They still have to say, this is right and this is wrong. They still have to work on their marriage. You see what I'm saying? Like, it just doesn't end. The good news is that God's Spirit is in you and Jesus can lead you if you let him, and you can make it. You can make it. As a side note, I told, we had a little huddle this morning for some of our workers and volunteers. And I told them, I said, my wife and I got married, and at 3 months, I think, if our marriage was a car, it hit a wall at 3 months. I remember thinking in my head, I think I married the wrong person, literally. Now, I know that sounds terrible from your pastor. I know, I get it. But that's what I thought. I thought, man, Amy, gosh, man, she ain't, can't believe, you know what I mean? Did this, did that, came. Not ever looking in the mirror, right? All the women are like, nudge your husbands right now. Right? 3 months, man, bam. But you know what? We worked through it. And I realized it wasn't just her. It was partially me. Mostly me. All me. I don't know. Right? All me. And today, we celebrate 18 years. August 4th, 18 years. 18 years, right? That's not, yeah. So, and I love her more now than I did then. And our marriage is way better. It could have been worse, but it's way better now than what it was then, right? Even after kids, it's better. So it's great. But so why? Because we let God continue to work in us. We continue to submit to the Spirit. We continue. Now, Amy's parents have been married 45 years. How did they make it? Right? Their anniversary is the day before ours. Ours is today, anniversary yesterday. How'd they make it? Well, they could tell you their marriage was not great either in the beginning. They didn't know they were going to make it either. Here they are 45 years later. Marriage is great. Right? So the idea is that you continue to let God work in you. You submit to the Spirit. It's going to be hard. Still hard. But God can do it through you. It's Jesus sitting in you. Just like Paul says. So I want to keep going. Verse 17. So he says this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. You see that? He says, I pray that you be rooted and established in love. What is Paul talking about there? Paul uses two adjectives. Y'all English people can help me out. I think those are adjectives, rooted and established. These analogies to picture something that he wants you to grasp. One, he says that you're rooted. When you talk about God's love, rooted is an agricultural term. The idea is that with any kind of plant or tree or whatever, it has roots. Its roots go into the ground, and what happens? It pulls up the nutrients. It will pull up the nutrients out of the soil. If you want a tree to produce fruit, it must have roots. It goes from root to fruit. You get it? It goes from the root. If something doesn't have good roots, you will not have good fruit. Now, this is also for the negative as well. If you see something jacked up in your life that you don't like, that's fruit. You can't just deal with the fruit. You got to say, what's the root? Where did it come from? Why do I think that way? What has been the problem? You see what I'm saying? Many times, we just deal with fruit. But fruit isn't usually the issue. When it comes to negative things, there's a root cause of that. And when you get to the root cause of something, and really this is very complex. That's why I think many people go to counselors, and I think that's a good thing. They're trying to dive into what is the core of the issue. It's like if when you go to the doctor, if you got a cold, they say you got a runny nose. The runny nose isn't really the problem. The problem is what's giving you the runny nose, and they're going to look at the symptom and treat the cause of it. Does that make sense? So Paul says, hey, it's a big deal. You need to have good roots. Again, we talk about spending time with Jesus on a regular basis. This is part of it. What you're doing is you're putting in roots. Second thing, he says, and establish. This is a construction metaphor. Amy and I went to New York City. I took her for the first time to New York City. I'd been a couple times, but took her for the first time. I think it was last December, kind of the beginning of December. It was... I think it would have been for her 40th, I think, 40th birthday. So we did that. Yeah, my kids are like, yeah, Dad, that's what it was. So we had a great time. Interesting, I like New York City because I don't want to live there, but I like it because of the tall buildings. New York City has some of the tallest buildings you will ever see. Now, especially all in one light little island. What's interesting about New York City is... they found this out a long time ago. New York City is primarily rock. Now, what does that have to do with tall buildings? They don't have to do a lot of groundwork to build, to establish it. In other words, if you want to build a building that's really tall, you have to have a great foundation. New York City, Manhattan particularly, if you look at it, I looked at it again the other day, they show where these different kinds of rock formations are, and those are where the big buildings are. It's a form of bedrock called like schism or something like that. Look it up yourself. And what you do is you see this incredibly strong and hard bedrock. Therefore, when they build buildings, they can go tall. See, that's what makes Manhattan, Manhattan. It's actually something under the ground. So see, what I'm telling you is that in our lives, what Paul is saying, he's saying rooted, this idea of roots, but he's also saying establish a firm foundation. In other words, you and I need to have our lives built on a certain foundation. Jesus would say that he's the rock, that he's the foundation that we can build our lives on. Jesus is the foundation. Not only, I think it's also the person of Jesus, it's the teachings of Jesus. And if you look at the next verse, it's even more than that. Verse 18, he says that you may have power, this idea of power together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep. Again, using these kind of analogies, these adjectives, I guess, to describe the love of Christ. How deep is the love of Christ? And here's kind of the crux of the whole message is that the Apostle Paul wants you and I, as God's people, to understand and grasp the love of God. You see, I think many times our motivation, even in the church world, is the pastor. Like part of my job is actually to motivate you, to inspire you. I want to do that. There are guys that do that really well. One of the best, Stephen Furtick. I got a couple pastors I can name, and they're great communicators. Just great communicators. Man, you walk out of there, and you're like, whoa, I want to charge hell with a water pistol. You know what I'm saying? They get on the chairs, and they woo! Right? And I kind of like that. I'm kind of charismatic like that. I like to rah, rah, rah. That's good. I like some rah rah. All right? I like rah rah. I might rah rah more later on. But watch this. If your motivation comes only from your pastor, it's not going to be enough. It's never going to be enough. If your motivation for life only comes from other people outside, it's never enough. You see, God wants you in the secular world to be self-motivated, meaning there's got to be something in you that's a fire. And it gets you up in the morning, and it puts you to bed at night. You know what I'm saying? There's the struggles of life that produce something in you, especially when you're young. It produces a fire in you. And in the Christian world, I think it's grasping the love of God. What gets you up in the Christian life? What gets you to church on Sunday? What gets you to a small group? What gets you to go serve and bless the neighborhood or bless a community when you don't want to get up and when you have better things to do? What gets you up? You see, the ultimate motivator is the love of God. In other words, what has God done in you that you want to see done in other people? And if God hasn't done anything in you, well, that's a way bigger question. But you see what I'm saying? The issue is the love of Christ. His love for us is good. The Bible says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. When I was a young kid, and my mom might know the answer to this. I don't know. I was probably 8 or 9 when I put my faith in Jesus. I don't know. We're young. I remember reading that little red book, and I signed my name on it and put my faith in Jesus as a young kid. But it wasn't until as I got older that I started to get frustrated with my own life in the sense of wanting to live for God. You ever wanted to live for God, but you mess up? Like you want to do right, but you don't. And you do things that are stupid and you regret them. And you want to live for God, but you just don't seem to be able to. It's God coming in alongside of me and encouraging me in those times that help me. You ever find that? I don't find that hell is a great motivator. You know, like if you're going to tell people to come to faith in Jesus, if you just tell them about hell, I don't know that that's going to do a great job. I don't know that they're really, I think they're just going to want fire insurance and they won't understand the love of God. It's the love of God that brings us to repentance. Do you remember there's a story, and I want to illustrate it as we start to wrap up there, but there's a story where Moses has taken the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he's on Mount Sinai, and Moses has this great relationship with God. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man who ever lived, and he had this amazing relationship with God. And Moses tells God, he says, God, I want to see your glory. It's like this incredible, it's this incredible part in the Bible where Moses is just like, I just want to see you just full-fledged. Like, I just give it all to me. Because God was speaking to Moses face to face, but he knew that God wasn't showing him his full self. So Moses says, God, I want to see you. And God says, if I show you all of me, you're going to die. That's hard to comprehend, but my glory is going to kill you. But here's what I'll do. I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to put you in a rock, and then I'm going to let you see my backside. The backside. In the Hebrew, I remember studying this, it's the Hebrew word is kabod, and it means the dust of God. It means dust. I want to tell you today that your backside is not your glorious part. Do y'all know that? Your face is better than your backside. You don't see people walking up to one another like this, talking like this. Right?
Like it's your sometimes.
Yeah. It's your face. So God hides his face and he lets Moses see the backside. And look at what God says about himself when he passes by Moses. So here's God, puts Moses in a cliff. God's walking by, and picture this. God is like just talking. And this is what he says. I don't have this on the screen, but this was this. And he says, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, he's like proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's what God says about himself.
He says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love
and faithfulness. You see, that's how God wants to be known to you. God wants you to understand that He is this incredible God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and full of faithfulness. And He's not going to give up on you, and He loves you, and He cares for you. And when you screw it up bad, when you feel like the whole world is going to walk out on you, He won't. And God wants you to experience Him like that, because love is the great motivator, not guilt. When you come here, if you come because of guilt and you can't ever get over that, I want you to quit coming. I want you to go somewhere else where you can find a place where you can love it. We need people who love what they do. We need people who love God. We need people who are just enamored with the grace of what. Do you remember you were on your way to hell when God found you? You did nothing to deserve it, and you deserved hell. And so did I. But God, in His graciousness and compassionate love, rescued us. We did nothing to deserve it, and here we are. We did nothing to deserve it. God saved us, and here we are. Now, you think about this. In the world, the church, when I say the church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the people of God, but we're gathered here today as the church. The church is the best expression of God you will ever see. God expresses Himself through the local body. In other words, if the church can't get it right when it comes to showing who Jesus is, nobody will. It's up to the church. It's up to the church. And when you and I, as God's people, think about the organization of the church and how Jesus feels about it, I think we ought to love the local church. Is it full of messed up people?
Yep.
Pastor's one of them. Not perfect. But I am for the local church because I think the hope of the world is expressed through the local church and through Jesus. One of the sayings I put on here is that it's impossible to love people like God intended unless you start with God. You and I have to be people. I'm calling you. God is calling you to something more. But it has to start with loving God. So maybe you're in a place in your life where you're like, you know what? I don't know that I really love God like I should. Well, start there. Start spending time with God. Start praying. Start fasting. Start doing spiritual disciplines that will open yourself up to all who God wants you and has for you. Another way I could say it is this. You cannot live like Jesus unless you spend time with Jesus. You can try all you want. It won't matter. You have to train. I can tell you today, I'm going to go play in the NFL. Try as hard as I want. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. I can tell you, I'm going to go, you know, ride 500 miles, you know, in a couple days. Try all I want. It won't happen. People who do great things, they don't try. They train. There's a difference. Try is about your willpower. Train is about the effort in the sacrifice that you've put in to get yourself to a certain place. You train. John Maxwell has said this, and I've always remembered. He said, if you show me your daily routine, I'll show you your life in 5 years. It is not coincidence. They are connected. Every day is connected. Let's be the types of people who spend time with God on a regular basis. On a regular basis and just know God well. And then we're gonna finish up here. I have these last two verses, and I want to go through them quickly. And Josiah, you can come on up. Ephesians 3:19. This is what it says. And to know this love, think about Paul saying this, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's a great way to put it, right? It's more than you're going to be able to comprehend. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That God would fill you and me, right? And then verse 20, he says, and this is kind of how God
how Paul wraps this thing up, and we're going to stop here. He says, now to him, this is the end of actually Ephesians. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. How many of you guys, that sounds good to you? I can imagine some crazy stuff. But he says, no, God's able to do more than that. According to the power that is at work within us. Think about this. The same Christ, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you. And then verse 21, Paul says, to him be the glory in the church, the local body, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul wrote that letter while he was chained up in jail. It's one of the prison epistles. Paul wrote it while he was in jail. I think it's around 60 AD that Paul wrote that. So roughly 30 years after Jesus is dead, Paul starts writing some of these letters. And he says, we can do more than we can ask or imagine. So I don't know where you are today in your love for God. And hopefully today didn't come off as condemning, but let it be a push for you. God is looking for people who love him well. And you need to experience God. Like, where do you run when things get hard? What's the first place you go to? I know for me, sometimes I don't always run to God first. And I think God's calling us to do that. What's going to be your system? What's going to be your process that you spend time with God? What's that going to look like? You can figure that out. Maybe you're going to journal. Maybe you're going to pray regularly. Maybe you're going to, you know, read through devotionals for the next couple weeks. Like, what is that going to look like? Here's what I know. If you don't put it on the schedule, it won't happen. How many of you guys know that? You have to schedule in important things. If it's important, you'll do it. If it's not, you'll find excuses. That's just the reality. So let's be the types of people that prioritize time with God, right? It's not a works-based thing, but to know the love of God more. I pray that you would know the love of God. What would happen if we all served and helped one another and the local body out of love? What would happen if we reoriented our lives around spending time with Jesus, maybe first thing in the morning, or maybe it's at lunch, or maybe that evening, but we did it regularly where God would reorient us around him, where Jesus would be the picture, like Paul says, of God sitting at the center of our lives, filling every nook and cranny with the gospel. What would your home look like if that was you? What would your work look like? How would your relationship with your kids be if God fills every nook and cranny? I pray today, like, I'm giving you a little bit of a vision of what could be, and I think what should be when it comes to the love of God. Why don't you bow your heads with me for a second? We're going to pray. Jesus, you know that I fail in this area at times. Sometimes, God, I get caught up in effort and movement. And God, I pray that you would help me be better at realizing your great love. God, will you help our people in this room not to be people of guilt, but to be people of love? That God, we would love and serve and be a blessing to those around us, not because we have to, but because we get to. Because we know what you've done for us. And in light of that goodness, God, we will be good and help and bless those in this room first, and then outside this room to the community around us. We love you, God, and thank you for being so good to us. You're full of compassion, full of grace, abounding in love, and you relent from sending calamity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.